He doesn't sleep much anymore. Every sound he hears, the creaking of the floorboard, the wind blowing outside the window, sounds like a soldier outside the door with his life in the very balance. He can't quite pinpoint when the shift happened. I mean, at one point, he was loved, even celebrated. And then the next day, every stare felt a little bit colder. Every conversation a little bit shorter. And he'd walk into the room and when he would feel the weight of jealousy, like a spear being sharpened in the corner. And what for? He wasn't guilty of anything. He wasn't scheming anything. He wasn't manipulating. He wasn't trying to take anybody's position. All he was trying to do was be faithful to his God and honor his country and his king. I mean, yeah, he fought the giant in defense of his God. And yeah, he went into those battles in defense of the people of God and their country. He even played music to calm his troubled king's heart. Yet somehow, he was the enemy. Have you ever been there? When you are trying to do the right thing, and somehow you are met with unjust hostility. You're trying to do the right thing, and in return, you get hardship and suffering. It's a helpless kind of pain when your obedience leads to suffering. I mean, how many of us have been there where we have loved people, we have served them only to have them turn against us? And that the places that used to feel safe feel more like a battlefield. Feels like maybe something deep inside of us is slowly beginning to die. Now, maybe for you, it wasn't the throne room. Maybe for you, it was your home or your marriage or your friend group or your workplace. It feels tense, even a little hostile. You are trying to do the right things, but your motives are constantly questioned. For him, his first thought was, this can't be true. I must be imagining it. There's no way. He just threw a spear at my head. But then it happened again. And again. And he froze. Fighting the fear. Fighting the doubt. Fighting just to breathe. And that was when he knew, I'm not safe anymore. Not in this place, not with him. And so he ran. Night after night, cave after cave. He gave up his home, his position, his reputation. But in the middle of the madness, God gave him Jonathan, the king's own son. In fact, this should be the one person who hated him most. This should be the one person who should have been most jealous of him. But instead, he found a friend who loves like a brother. That when his world was unraveling, this friend, Jonathan, tied the knot of loyalty. He risked everything. He risked his future. He risked his safety. He risked a relationship with his father, the king, just to remind him, you're not alone. You are still God's anointed. You know what? Sometimes God removes the spears that we face from life. And sometimes Instead, God gives us a friend who steps in front of those spears. Well, welcome to Restoration Church. Whether you are new to church or you've been following Jesus for a long time, man, there's a place for you here. We've been in a series for a couple weeks called Friends, where we're trying to grasp the idea that friendship is necessary for us to accomplish all that God has called us to be, whether that be individually as a church. We all need people around us. We've been looking at some great examples. We saw the example of Ruth and Naomi, about friends who stick with us through suffering. We saw the example of Paul and Timothy, about friends who encourage us. We saw last week the example of Paul and Peter, about friends who sometimes have to confront us when we're being dumb and speak truth to us. And today, we get one of the best pictures of friendship in the entire scriptures, the friendship of Jonathan and David. A little bit of a context for where we are. This comes after 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is the greatest boys chapter in the entire Bible. Anybody know what it is? Yes, David and Goliath. It is the story, right? You've got the entire Israelite army afraid of the giant. The giant's big and mean and ugly and all those things, and the entire army is afraid. And here comes shepherd boy, David, whose faith in God was bigger than the giant. And he defeats that giant. And he comes home the next day as a national hero, celebrated, loved, hoorah, David! Now Saul, who was king, he knew that his throne was going to be taken from him. He knew that was coming. And he became insanely jealous. And he focused his attention on David. In fact, 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20, if you were to read through, you will count 6 different murder attempts from Saul towards David. 3 times, Saul throws a spear at David. He must have bad aim, right? He must be like a 49er. I don't know. Bad aim, right? 2, he lures David into battle, thinking if I could just get him to go into battle, into war, I'll offer him my daughters as a bribe, but if I can just get him to go to war, he'll die in war. And the final time, he finds a team of assassins and says, go take care of this for me. There are 6 failed murder attempts in these chapters. And I think we could all acknowledge, like, this was probably the hardest time of David's life. Like, I can't imagine anybody have a more difficult time than 6 times the king trying to kill you. Yet in the midst of this, God is going to give a gift to David. And it's not to remove the threat. The gift that God gives to David is friendship with Jonathan. And this friendship actually made everything he went through survivable, made it bearable. And so today we're going to learn how God uses friends who love deeply. And God uses those people to carry out his purposes in our lives. So in their friendship, we're going to see 3 truths that God uses to shape our lives. 3 things. Number 1, we're going to see that friends who shape our lives have to have a love that bonds us to them. You saw that 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, soon after David had finished speaking with Saul, listen to this, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, what I find surprising about this is when you look at David and Jonathan on the surface, like, these guys have nothing in common. Like, Jonathan, like, he's older. He's a lot older. So Jonathan was raised as a prince. He's the heir to the throne. And David, he's a shepherd boy from a blue-collar family from out in the sticks, out in Wiley City. No offense. Right? I mean, this would have been, I'm like, you got to understand, this would have been like one of those God forbidden 49er fans becoming a friend with one of us godly people, the Seahawks fans, right? Like this, they don't go together. There's nothing in common here. Yet Scripture says their souls were knit together despite all their worldly differences. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, where does this come from? Why were their souls knit together? And here's what I came up with. Again, we're just coming back from the story of David and Goliath. And Jonathan watched this shepherd boy go and fight this giant, not for recognition, not for fame, not for prosperity. What did he fight for? He fought for God's honor. He fought to allow, his faith is what motivated him. And Jonathan looks at this shepherd boy and he's like, I see something in him that's a little bit like in me. See, in 1 Samuel 14, Saul and the army, they were outmatched by the Philistine army. And guess what they were doing? They were hiding in caves. You kind of get a theme that maybe God's people, maybe Saul wasn't, you know, they're always afraid. Well, Jonathan, he's looked and he's like, man, I'm tired of seeing God's people overcome with fear. So literally, Jonathan grabs his armor bearer and he charges the Philistine outpost by faith. And this is what he says, the Lord can save by many or by few. And Jonathan led the Israelite army to victory. And so what I think happens is I think Jonathan looks in at David and says, man, I think we have the same kind of heart. This is my kind of guy. This is a guy who trusts God above everybody else when nobody else trusts God. And I think this is significant for us to understand that friendship is not always born out of convenience or chemistry or shared interests. But friendship is born out of a shared heart for God's glory. That Jonathan saw that David embodied a heart for God that mirrored his own. And that's what knit them together. This is what the scripture said. It knit them together. That word knit means bound or woven together. You can imagine like two cords that are bound and woven together. They're stronger together than apart. Another commentator said that their hearts were tuned to the same frequency. Now, I am not a musical person. I mean, I could try to be. I've got a harmonica. Like, I've tried the audition for the worship team, but they just keep rejecting me. So I'm not musically inclined, but what I read is that if you have two instruments that are perfectly tuned to one another, that you can play a note on one of them, you can play a note on one of them, and the other instrument will begin to resonate. The sound waves match when something beautiful happens. This is what the spiritually bonded relationship looks like. Two hearts tuned to the same faith and devotion to God. And naturally, they harmonize. Naturally, there's this connection. And I think it's worth us asking this morning, but like, what is your heart harmonized to? What is most important to you and what is most important to your heart? Is it faith and dedication to God? Or is it something else? Is it money? Is it power? Is it success? Is it Instagram likes? Because this bond that can change and shape somebody's life is a spiritually rooted friendship, not built on convenience, but a shared heart for God. And this is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to any of us for the battles ahead. Friends who don't just make us comfortable, but friends who make us better, whose hearts are knit together in the Lord. Second thing we see here is that friends that shape us, they have to have a love that commits. Look at what verse 3 says. It says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. See, they had this initial bond, initial connection. But Jonathan takes it a step further. He makes a covenant. Now, we don't use covenant very often in our day and age, but covenant is more than just a casual agreement. It is a binding, loyal commitment. And I want you to notice in this that Jonathan, he's not looking at David as, oh, look, all the stuff that David's going to offer me. He's not looking to say, I'm going to create this friendship because it's going to benefit me in some way. Jonathan is not holding back to protect his own interests. No, he steps in with this covenant that basically says, I am with you no matter what. I am pledging myself to your good, even if it costs me something. And I think this is important for us. Because too often, our culture treats friendship like a subscription service, right? You know, you got your Netflix, your Disney Plus, and like at some point, if you no longer watch Disney Plus and it doesn't do anything, what do? You cancel it, right? And isn't this sometimes the way that we treat friendship? That when the friendship costs too much, oh, I'm just canceling it. I mean, how many of us have experienced a friendship like that? And this is why this covenant that Jonathan makes with David is so huge. I mean, like the best language that we understand for covenant is in marriage, right? Where when you get married, you stand before the pastor or the judge, and you have the whole congregation there, people there who love you, and you make these commitments for better or for worse, in sickness and health, for rich or poor. Like, we expect that from a spouse. Well, what about a friend? Because that is the commitment that Jonathan makes to David. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And what that describes, it's not just some easy friendship, but a steadfast friendship. A friend who doesn't walk away when things get difficult, who doesn't fade away when it's inconvenient, but a friend who sticks closer than a brother when the world would turn around you. You know, when I was growing up, I did some rock climbing. I really enjoyed rock climbing until I had an accident. But what happens when you're rock climbing is typically you partner with somebody else. And you guys are tied to the same rope. And one of you is up ahead and one of you is a little bit further behind. And what happens is when you're on that rope together, if you slip, your brother, whoever's on the rope is like, I got you. Like, you slip, I'm holding onto the rope. I got you, bro. Both of our lives are at stake. I'm going to hold on to this rope. Listen, this is a commitment that Jonathan just made to David. He is tying his life to David to say, I'm with you. If your story goes down in flames, guess what, bro? I'm going with you. And if your story is celebrating, man, I'll get up and I'll celebrate with you. Like, we're tied in this together. It is interesting because I think how many of us would long for that kind of a friendship? Oh, we want that friendship. But how many of us actually practice it? Because this covenant commitment is not, what do I get from this? This covenant commitment is, who is God calling me to stand with? That's the kind of friendship that changes lives. And what does it look like? It looks like this. It looks like showing up when your friend gets a diagnosis and you're like, man, I'm with you. It looks like you sitting with them in the living room when they're too broken to even speak and you're just present. I'm with you. I got you. It looks like texting scripture to them in the morning before they walk into the meeting that they are dreading. Let me ask you. Who in your life needs that kind of loyalty? Who in your circle needs a Jonathan to walk with them through adversity so they know they are not alone? As beautiful as that commitment is, commitment always is going to come with a cost. Number three for us this morning is it has to have a love that costs. Here's the example of it, verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, as well as his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And I'm like, that's such a nice gift, right? I mean, here's the king, or here's the prince. He's probably got a closet full of all sorts of threads from wherever, right? He's got all the stuff, and what a nice guy. He takes some of his clothes and he gives it to the poor shepherd boy. Like, what a nice guy. But these are not just clothes. These are royal symbols. These things defined Jonathan's identity as a prince, as the heir to the throne. And you see him taking off his robe and taking off his sword and taking off his belt and taking off his bow and giving it to David. It's almost as if he's surrendering his right to the throne. What Jonathan is doing is saying, hey, David, like, I see God's hand on your life. I see God's anointing. I see God's calling. And I'm choosing to support you and God's call on your life, even if it costs me what I thought was mine. Listen, this isn't about clothes. It's about surrendering a future that Jonathan had dreamed about his entire lifetime. This is a love that costs. He was willing to lay down his privilege, his ambition, his claim to power, because his heart was loyal to God and loyal to David. And this loyalty is going to be tested. A couple chapters later, 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul's jealousy has commented a full-blown rage on David. And so Jonathan, he tries to defend David with his dad. He's like, Dad, come on, settle down. And Saul says this. He says, Jonathan, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that as long as David lives, your kingdom will never be established? And I just picture Jonathan at that point. He realized, like, my friendship with David, it's going to cost me peace with my father. It's going to cost me my place on the throne. But verse 34, it says, Jonathan rose from the table with fierce anger, grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. See, Elizabeth Elliot once said this. She said, love always costs something. If it doesn't, it's not love. And this is what we need to wrestle with and understand. That we have a love for our friends. It's going to cost us something. Time, convenience, ego, sometimes our reputation. And that's what the love of a friend, that's when it becomes so powerful. Because when your friend chooses faithfulness and self-sacrifice over self-interest, when a friend chooses to lift us up instead of themselves, when a friend chooses to sacrifice for someone else's good rather than their own, like, that is the kind of friendship that will shape and change someone's life. See, David is facing, again, one of the hardest seasons of his entire life. Now, God doesn't come in and remove the suffering. He doesn't remove the spears. No, I think in this season, God is actually shaping and molding David to become the greatest king that Israel ever had. God didn't remove the suffering. But what God did is God gifted him the friendship with Jonathan. In fact, Eugene Peterson, who's a pastor and commentator, he said this. He said, Jonathan's friendship bracketed the evil caused by Saul. What he's saying is this friendship that David has with Jonathan, it literally contained the evil from Saul. That this friendship made that evil bearable and survivable so that David can make it out on the other end and become the greatest king that Israel has ever had. And I might just feel like I just need to throw this out. Like, I know some of us are coming in and we've got weights in our life, burdens. We're like, hey, I might not have a king throwing a spear at me, but I sure feel like it. I sure feel like I'm in the middle of the suffering and the hardship, and I don't understand it, and it feels unjust, and I don't know what to do. I might say that this is what the church is about. And I'll be clear, church, we're not perfect, right? We're made up of imperfect people. You've got an imperfect pastor standing in front of you all today. But as we're talking about the kind of friend that loves like Jesus, wouldn't it make sense for us to look right here, that type of person? Like, one of our values that we talk about as a church is the fact that we belong together. That because of Jesus, we are from all sorts of walks of life, right? We got blue collar and white collar and no collar, right? We got there's even some Patriot fans here. It's like God brought us all together, and in this, we become one family. We become united despite our worldly differences. Which means that this is a place where God brings Jonathan's and David's together in the same room. And we're suffering. We're like, man, God, I need someone. It would make sense that this would be a good place for us to look. Listen, if you were longing for a friend to walk with you in the battle, this is a place where God loves to form those bonds. I'm glad you are here. I'm hoping that you will stick in and plug in. Let me give you the summary for this passage. Our big idea is that God uses spiritually bonded and committed friendships to help carry out his plans for our lives. When we're like, God, I know you've got things in store for me. I know you've got a future for me. Listen, I believe this, that God uses spiritually bonded and committed friends to help accomplish those things in our life. And I imagine for some of us in this room, we can think back on our life. We can think back and think, I've had that season when it was hard, when it was heavy, when it was unfair. But the gift of friends is what God used to help hold us together. That's not coincidence. That's actually called providence. That those types of friends are a gift and they're rare. Now, I know we have this conversation, we have this picture of like a Jonathan type of friend. And there's many of us that are here right now and we're like, man, I would love to have a Jonathan. You want to know how to get one? Let me let you in on a little secret here. Lean in for a sec. You guys ready for this? You can't add a Jonathan to your life. And you're like, hold up, Pastor. Hold up, bro. You just told me that I need a Jonathan to become all that God's called me to be, and now you're like, you can't add one. That's kind of like telling a little kid, hey, Santa does all this. And then you spill the beans. I'm not going to spill the beans for you, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Why would you tell me I need a Jonathan to help me be all that God has called me to be, only to tell me I can't find a friend like that? Because here's the deal. David needed a loyal friend. He needed a Jonathan in the worst season of his life. But David could not make Jonathan be loyal to him. In fact, when you look at this, David didn't initiate the covenant with Jonathan. We don't see David be like, Jonathan, I need your help, bro. Would you stand with me? Would you be my friend? No, David doesn't demand support or attention or protection. Notice, it's Jonathan who initiates the covenant. It's Jonathan who stepped forward towards David and said, man, I'm faithful to you, bro. It's Jonathan who laid down his robe and his sword and risked everything and chose to be loyal to David. David needed a Jonathan, but he couldn't manufacture one. And we can't manufacture that kind of friend or loyalty in friendship on our own, because it's chosen, not coerced. And here's what this means. That the question we should not be asking this morning, the question we should not be asking is, who's going to be my Jonathan? No, that's not the question we should be asking. The question we should be asking is, who am I going to be a Jonathan to? God, who are you calling me to be a Jonathan to? Who needs my loyalty? Who needs my faithful presence? Who's fighting a battle and needs to be reminded, you're not fighting alone, I'm with you. Who's walking through the storm of life that needs someone to come alongside them and said, listen, bro, I'm holding on to the rope. I'm holding on to the rope, and if you fall, man, I'm holding on for you. Who is God showing you that you need to move towards in covenant love and faithfulness? Being a Jonathan for you this week might look like this. It might look like texting encouragement to a friend every morning this week. Every morning to the friend that's struggling. It might be showing up at someone's house and sitting with them if they've gone dark. It might look like bringing a meal. Said, let me bless you in this way. It might be not just inviting someone to church. Oh, we do that all the time. Oh, you're struggling? Just meet me at church. No, it might actually be you picking that person up and be like, let's go together. Let's do this. Come on. It might be you actually stepping between someone and the spear that is coming for them. Yeah, I think most of us, we spend far too much time longing for a friend that we don't have. And not enough time becoming the friend that God is calling us to be. In fact, I was thinking, do I quote my mom or do I quote Ralph Waldo Emerson? I'll quote both of them. I'll give them both. My mom, I remember my mom growing up, she's like, hey, Kevin, if you want to be a friend, you have to be friendly. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the only way to have a friend is to be one. And that's our call today. Let me close with this. You and I were called to be Jonathans, but we can't be a Jonathan on our own strength, because if we try to love sacrificially and loyally and consistently on our own, what happens is we run out of patience. We run out of grace. We run out of strength. And this is where the gospel comes in. Because Jonathan is not just an example of what a friendship for us looks like, but Jonathan is a shadow. Jonathan is a preview of a greater friend. Yeah, Jonathan laid down his robe for David, but Jesus, the greater friend, he laid down his life. He laid down his glory for us. Jonathan risked his life to protect David, and Jesus, he gave his life to save us. Jonathan's love, it bracketed David's suffering. And Jesus' love, it bracketed the evil in this world, carrying us through the storms that we could not survive on our own. I want you to hear this. This call to be a Jonathan is not meant to be accomplished in our own strength. We need to let Jesus be a Jonathan to us first. Let him bind himself to us through his covenant love on the cross. Let him be the one who carries you when life feels too much. Let him be the one who gives his life to be with you, for you, to be the friend who holds us together when our world comes undone. Now, we don't look for a Jonathan. We look to Jesus, because he is the truest friend of us, who loves us deeply, who loves us faithfully, who loves us sacrificially, so that God's purposes might be accomplished in us and through us. Let's pray.